A little boy came home from school having learned something in his world cultures class about another culture. And he said, "Dad, do you know that in some parts of Africa, a man doesn't know his wife until he marries her?" And his father said, "Son, why single out Africa? You know, in fact, a man can be married 20 years and not know his wife." My father-in-law amazes me because he always was witty, and he always had a great story. And one he used to say every once in a while, just last week as I was visiting him, he said, I was telling him, he will go off into his own world at times, and then ask him about the Eagles or something, you know, or ask him about the scriptures, and he becomes cogent. And I said, "Oh, Dad, I'm preaching." I said, "Too bad you're not at church. I'm preaching about husbands and wives, and I'm going to preach about the husbands." And he said, "Well, you know, what we got to find is the answer to that age-old question that man has been asking since Adam. And that is, what does she want?" You know, guys, we at times we think we know what she wants, and we do it, and our wives say to us, "We've been married this many years. Why would you do that? Why would you think I like that?" Well, the Word of God addresses these issues, doesn't it? Paul says, or rather Peter, this isn't even one of those letters that's in dispute. It's my head that's in dispute. Peter says, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." Now, what Peter is doing is he is coming off what he just said in verses 1 through 6 with a likewise. Wives, this is the way you have to live. Now, likewise, husbands, this is how you have to live. In fact, I believe he takes it all the way back to verse 17, where he says, "Show proper respect to everyone." And then he goes on to talk about how slaves and masters, governors and citizens need to work that out. And then he talks about wives, and then he talks about husbands. It's interesting that there are 6 verses for the wives and only 1 for the husbands. And we might say, wives might say, "Hey, that's not fair." But when you go to Ephesians, you find a whole lot more for the husbands. You find a whole lot for the husbands, and you find a fair amount for the wives as well. It may only be one verse, but ask any husband what Peter says here is really the heart of the matter in our marriages, is it not? You see, we are told that we as husbands have to work to understand our wives because our marital and our spiritual health depend upon it. Our relationship with our wives isn't something that's somehow disconnected from who we are as Christians, as redeemed people, and as a witness for the gospel. So I want to deal with this just under 2 headings. As husbands, we are to understand what it means to understand our wives. And then as husbands, we are to do what it means to live with our wives in light of that understanding. That's how Paul breaks this down, and the details will come forth as we look at this passage. We husbands are to make an effort to understand and appreciate our wives. The Greek phrase that Peter uses is "dwell with them according to knowledge." That's the literal Greek translation, which would come across to a Greek-speaking or Greek-reading person as perhaps some of the other translations. You know, what does that mean? Live with your wife according to knowledge. And I think it means two things. It means, first of all, understanding her as a woman, understanding her in terms of who she is and what she is, and then understanding what the scriptures say about her. And I think those two work together. And I think that we men need help. They have these personality tests that you can give to young couples as they're preparing for marriage. And inevitably, you give them to the girl and you give it to the guy. And there's these 150-some questions, and a whole lot of them are about the guy or the girl and what's he like and what is he like. And inevitably, you can look at the one the girl fills out, and she nails the guy, and you look at the guys and you ask if this guy even is dating this girl. He doesn't seem to know anything about her. But, you know, I think that's one of the reasons why this is addressed to the husbands. You don't have to tell wives to understand their husbands. I think intuitively they're hardwired by God to just understand us, to figure us out. You know, guys are so different. You think of the average guy dating a girl, and he's dating her and he wants to impress her, so he's on his best behavior and, you know, he's polite and he's in front of the parents, he's very nice and everything. And then they get engaged. And even while they're engaged, you know, he's trying to impress her. And you know what? He likes puppies. He likes babies. You know, and then they get married. And then all of a sudden he's kicking the dog and he ain't doing the diapers. And what happens? And so we men need help. It's one of the reasons why I entitled this as Husbands as Lifelong Learners. We have to learn this completely. You know, I don't do this for theatrics, and I don't do this for effect. I do this because I want to let you know that when I preach this, I preach to myself. This week, I hurt my wife deeply by something I said. And, you know, it was something that wasn't something I knew for the last 30 years. It has to do with something that's just developed, and it's sort of a new dynamic, and it's something that that Linda feels very strongly about. And I said something sort of as a joke, and I hurt her deeply. And we talked about it, and I was really ashamed. And I said, we've been married almost 34 years. Why didn't I know that? And Linda says to me, it seems like every time you're going to preach on something, that week, you blow it in that area. I hope there's no verse about murder in this book we're studying, right? But I need help. We need help. What does it mean? And I thought of some ways we can bring in some help. We can look at other translations. We can ask the Greek experts. We can ask other husbands. And then there's a very important place to go. And I think other translations can just help us get the sense of it. The New American Standard. Live with your wives in an understanding way. The NIV says what? Be considerate as you live with your wife. As we're thinking according to knowledge, be considerate. Consider the person. You know, think about what makes them happy and what doesn't. The Phillips translation. Try to understand the wives you live with. Notice how it says try. You know, our lifelong. The Williams translation, live with your wives with an intelligent consideration. Now, each one of these stresses one common element. Think about your wife and what she needs, what she hates, what she likes, what she wants, and act accordingly. Wow, why didn't somebody tell me this years ago? Well, they did. My father-in-law in premarital counseling, you know, just laid it out there. But I'm a sinner. We husbands are sinners. Well, I think if we consider bring the Greek experts in and we look at this word gnosis, the word for knowledge, gnosis. We think of the Gnostics. They were a sect that thought that you were saved by having an insight into special spiritual knowledge that other people don't have. They were a thorn in the side of the apostle in the early church. But that word gnosis means knowledge as understanding and insight and discernment. It's not just facts. It's knowing facts and then knowing what to do with them. They give you insight and they give you discernment into it. One of the Greek lexicons that I have, it says this. It means insight which manifests itself in a thorough understanding of the person that is involved, and in the conduct that follows which hits on what is right because it is guided by a right knowledge. And that's a pretty long sentence, but it's basically saying it's understanding the person in such a way that you treat them in a way that they want to be treated. Dr. Lenski, in his Greek commentary, simply says this: it's behavior informed and guided by a proper awareness of your wife's feelings and needs and desires. It's understanding her, understanding what makes her tick. Now, we could bring in some other husbands, and they might help, and I just happen to have some husbands here who wrote books, and I pulled out some of my favorite sections that helped me. Joel Niederhood, who really isn't around anymore in terms of teaching, was a powerful preacher on the Back to God Hour. I think he was my favorite Back to God Hour preacher, and he came and spoke at times to us in home mission seminars. And he says this: the Bible's very down to earth. It says, husbands, live considerately with your wives. A good many marriages would be saved if husbands would begin with this simple matter of being considerate to their wives. The simple fact is that thousands of marriages today are breaking up because the husbands are so selfish and so spoiled, they think only of themselves and their welfare. They are more considerate of the people at work than they are of their wives. The healing of broken marriages has to begin somewhere, and a good place to start is where the Bible starts, with husbands recognizing their special responsibility. And once they do that, then we can expect the wives, to live up to theirs too. Now, let me read also from Jay Adams, again, Christian Living in the Home, one of my favorite books to give to young couples. And he says this: few men know how to nourish and cherish their wives. Peter refers to this need. Husbands, live with your wives with understanding, as a weaker vessel, because she is a woman. You see, a husband must treat his wife tenderly because she's a woman. As we say, she's feminine. And that is to say, husbands ought not to expect their wives to act like men. When husbands complain that their wives are not feminine enough, and that can be a common complaint, they ought to ask whether they've treated them as such. A husband must take into consideration what his wife's role is and what his role is. He must be tender and understanding toward her in that role. And as he sees to it that she performs properly before God and with her children. To be understanding, he must try to enter into her situation and see as much as he can what she's facing from a woman's viewpoint. And that is difficult to do, but it is what it means to be understanding of the other person. To try to get into their shoes. They won't fit exactly, yet husbands must try to understand what being a woman is like. That is what Peter is saying. It's hard for men to understand what it means to be at home with the kids all day, every day, changing diapers, morning, noon, and night, and in between. And now and then, the husband does good to change a half a dozen diapers, if for no other reason than to become a bit more understanding. I wanted to read a very good book, and it's been around a long time, and there's other newer stuff, but Wayne Mack developed a book called How to Develop a Deep Unity in the Marriage Relationship. He also has one about he's got some great things in here about how to love your wife, and they're timeless. And he has a section in here where he talks about this, and he says, what does it mean, in practical terms, to live with your wife in an understanding way? And then he gives 10 things, and I won't expound on them, but he says, one of the simplest and most neglected ways to communicate love is by way of words. Some husbands treat the words, I love you, as though they were dirty words, and they're not supposed to ever say them. You know, it's the old joke, you don't love me. Yes, I do, honey. Well, you never tell me. And the husband says, well, I told you at our wedding, and if things change, I'll let you know. You know, it's sort of how men operate, right? And he says, no. The second one, you may love your wife by providing for the satisfaction of her various needs, physical, emotional, intellectual, social, relational, sexual, spiritual. You may love your wife by protecting her. She needs physical protection. The demands of caring for children may be destroying her. Criticism of others are overwhelming her, and she needs your protection. You may express your love to your wife by assisting her to fulfill her chores and responsibilities. You know, some husbands won't lift a finger to do what's called women's work. Something unmasculine about doing the dishes or cleaning the house or doing the iron. I was taught to iron in the Navy. Sad day when my wife discovered that, you know. But ironing for me is a joy because I start with a bunch of wrinkled shirts and they're over here and they're done. Because in my work, things are never done in the pastorate. But, you know, and we have to find those things we can do where we can help. You may express your love by sacrificing for her. You come home from work all tired. You want to plop down. Your wife also is tired. She may want to sit down and talk or go out and eat or do some shopping. And you sacrifice for her. You may love your wife by allowing her to really share your life. Talks about how a husband shuts the wife out from his world. Well, she's not going to understand the technical stuff about my job. And you need to share your lives with one another. You may express your love by refusing to compare her unfavorably with other people, especially other women. It says, husbands often point out some ability she lacks or characteristic or quality or feature they prefer. And the wife takes it as a put-down. You may express your love by demonstrating to her that apart from your relationship with Jesus Christ, she has first place in your life. She needs to know that apart from Christ, you delight in her more than anything or anyone else. Maybe I should stop here. There's a couple more, but you know, this is already, guys, got us, you know, challenged. But the next one is you may express your love by giving her a lot of tenderness, respect, chivalry, and courtesy. By not making jokes or cutting remarks. Speak to her in a gentle and respectful way. Treat her as you would a valuable jewel rather than a piece of cinder or a garbage pail. She is a weaker vessel, a precious vase, as they say. And you may love her by expressing appreciation and praise generously and in large doses. Said men are often very short in their expressions of praise. I heard one guy say that, you know, you get a guy and a girl together and you say to the girl, well, what is it about him that you really love? And give me three things. And she's there listing, oh, I love this, I love that. And instead of the guy, and the guy goes, well, honey, you know, the guy just can't, you know, he can't do it. Why? Because he doesn't think about it. I thought there was a good comment in the, it's called the Life Application Bible. And it says this, when Peter says that women may be weaker than men, he's not implying moral or intellectual inferiority, but recognizing a woman's physical limitations. Women in his day, unprotected by men, were vulnerable to attack and abuse and financial disaster. Women's lives may be easier today, but women are still vulnerable to criminal attack and family abuse. And in spite of increased opportunities in the workplace, most women still earn considerably less than most men, and the vast majority of the nation's poor are single mothers and their children. A man who honors his wife as a member of the weaker sex will protect, respect, help, and stay with her. He will not expect her to work full-time outside the home and full-time at home. He will lighten her load whenever he can, and he will be sensitive to her needs, and he will relate with her with courtesy, consideration, insight, and respect. So we bring in all of those other husbands to help us. But, you know, there's one more person who can help us, and that's our wives. Ask her, right? Just ask her, honey, what pleases you? What do I do that displeases you? And then don't get mad when she tells you. I remember Love American Style was one of the funniest shows that in the 70s about American love and marriage. And there was a show there where a husband and a wife, they were newlyweds, and the wife one day said, I heard of this exercise where we tell one another what we don't like about the other person. So you tell me, be honest, what about me don't you like? What about me bothers you? You know, he says, honey, there's nothing, I can't think of anything. So he says, okay, you. And she says, well, I always thought your mouth was too small for your head. And he goes, okay. Well, then she leaves, and he's sitting there, and he's thinking about this, and he's looking around, and he looks over. There's this big doorknob on the door, and he goes over to the doorknob, and he gets his mouth on the doorknob, and he gets stuck. And the whole rest of the show is just about him being stuck by the mouth on that doorknob because he couldn't take what she told him. And I think that's the case. We ask our wives, honey, what? And when she tells us, don't get mad. Somebody once said, tell her, tell me what it is that I do that bothers you and help me to change. And if I don't, you're allowed to go tell the elders. You know. So that's where we start. First of all, we must understand what it means to understand our wives. The second thing is, we're to do what it means to live with our wives in light of that understanding. This isn't just an intellectual exercise where we pass a test. It's to make us live a certain way. Isn't that what he says? Be considerate as you live with them, and treat them with respect because of what you now understand about them. I mean, the word gnosis, also as the Greek experts tell us, says we should not err. We shall not err if we take gnosis to denote an insight or discernment conditioned by Christian truth. According to scriptural knowledge, as opposed to pagan ignorance, would make us behave a certain way. So we look at the scriptures. What does it tell us? G. Campbell Morgan, actually, a preacher last century in London, said he actually had a man come to him one time and say he needed counsel. And he said he needed counsel because he loved his wife too much. That's what he said. I love my wife too much. And G. Campbell Morgan said to him, okay, here's what we'll do. You go home, and when you love your wife more than Christ loved the church, then you give me a call, and we'll get together and talk about it. You know. Scriptures, right? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So we start there and say, wow. So you see, the scriptures tell us to do that, but it also guides us, doesn't it? There are areas where the scriptures give us knowledge that we need, and there are three areas I wanted to close with, and the first one is simply that there's a difference between a man and a woman. Understand that she's a woman. Isn't that what he talks about when he says she is the weaker partner? And he actually says, as a woman, or as the wife, she's the weaker partner. The weaker vessel. Now, I believe that means, first of all, limited physical powers. It doesn't mean that a woman is not as smart or is not as godly as the man. When I went to school, St. Anne's Catholic School, I am telling you, Celeste Gooder was always the one who got the best marks. You know, the girl. The guys, we were morons. The girls always were getting the A's, winning the spelling bees. You know, they were bright. They had brains. And sometimes guys think that women don't have a brain. They have limited physical powers. And I say this because there are exceptions. I say this. The average guy can beat up the average girl, right? We'd win in a fist fight. Except for those who are specially trained, and you know, some of those athletes from Russia that had the chromosome problem, you know. I mean, there are women who are big enough to beat, and you know, I know, you know, think about it, there are times when you find out that there's spousal abuse and it's the woman beating the guy up. But that is rare and exceptional. And across the board, throughout history, one of the reasons that women are abused is because they are weaker physically. They're taken advantage of. In many, many different ways. And the scriptures, Christianity comes in a sense and sets the woman free. I mean, in our day and age with feminism, there's a disagreement about this. No, there's not a difference between them. Women can do anything a man can do. And it's not true. And women can do lots of things better than men. But there are things women can't do because of their physical limitations or because God says they shouldn't be doing it. Many husbands don't get it either. In the church where I was converted, there was a converted Amish couple, and he was a pretty bruisy guy, and his wife was this tiny little woman. And every Sunday we'd come to church, he'd walk in with his Bible, and she was about five steps behind him with three kids, the books, and everything in her arms. I remember the pastor took him to task. I mean, in foreign countries where they don't have the gospel, the guy's riding on the donkey and the wife's walking behind him carrying like 100 pounds of wood on her back. That shouldn't happen in the Christian community. And so, she's different, but she's different because God has made her so. In Genesis 2:18, when God created Eve, he brought her and he said, here is your helper fit for you. She's fit to meet your needs, you're fit to meet her needs, but you're different. And we have to begin there. And she's a suitable helper and not a pack horse. We have to acknowledge her strengths. We have to acknowledge the places where our wife knows more than us, is better at doing things than us, and we have to work together as a team. The second thing that it informs us of is that there is also a likeness between men and women, husbands and wives. He says what? You are heirs together of the gracious gift of life. What's he saying there? I think he's telling us that our wives are as fallen in sin as we are, as dead in trespasses and sin as we are without Christ, on their way to hell as we are without Christ, and we're equal there. But when we come to Christ and we are redeemed, we are as forgiven, we are as redeemed, man or woman, before Christ. And that's what Paul means when he says in Galatians 3:8, as many as you who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ, and now there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you're all one in Christ. He is not saying that all of a sudden the distinctions between man and woman are gone. And that's taken that way. They say, how dare you refuse a woman to be able to be an elder or a deacon, to be a pastor in the church? They're one now. We say, well, they are one before God in these spiritual ways, but in their roles, God defines them. And he has given women a different role. There's a subordination, but not an inferiority. There's a subordination in terms of roles. God says, this who will be head, this is who will teach in the church, this is who will not. But all that taken in, the husband has to remember that that doesn't mean now the woman is inferior. And there is this spiritual likeness between us, co-heirs of the gospel. Now the last thing that I want to say, and even thinking about this with our battle for sin. You have a battle with indwelling sin, so does your wife. We're equal in that way. We battle. And you see her failing and you see her falling. Remember, she's a partner with you and she sees that in you like you see that in her. Our struggle with indwelling, ongoing, besetting sin. But the last thing I want to say that we are taught of in terms of the scriptures, not teaching us just necessarily about those things about our wife that are unique in terms of what she likes and doesn't like, because that changes. And that's part of understanding. But there are those scriptural principles that are the same for every husband and every wife. And the third one is simply this, and that is that there are consequences that are deeper than just mere disharmony in the home when the husband fails to understand and treat his wife in a considerable with a matter of consideration. What does he end up? He says, do this so that nothing will hinder your prayers. You know, you might read that and pass over that. But how important that is, that your prayers are not hindered. The Greek literally says to have an obstacle thrown in the way of your prayers. You see, we often think about the fact that my relationship with God affects my relationship with my wife. So I have to keep my relationship with God sound so that I have a good relationship with my wife. But somehow or other, we think that somehow or other, if I have a bad relationship with my wife, it doesn't affect my relationship with God. But it does. And that's what he's saying. And, you know, there are two thoughts that emerge when we think about our prayers being hindered. First of all, if you are insensitive, if you're one of those dominant, cruel, and belittling husbands, but you know, you're asked to pray at church or you pray in the men's group or you pray or whatever. Remember Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. I think it's that overarching verse that you ought to remember. And it applies in a larger scale, but it applies as well when it says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear, but your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. You sin against your wife, God puts his fingers in his ears, and he will not hear your prayers. That's one of the reasons why I read Malachi 2. You think about what God is saying to the Jews and what they have done. They leave their Jewish wives, you know, who are just frumpy and Amish looking, and they go after these foreign wives who are sensual and exciting. And God says to them, you know what you have done? You're wondering why I don't pay any attention to your offerings and accept them. You cry at the altar, you weep and wail. You ask why. He says, I'll tell you why. I'm acting as a witness between you and the wife of your youth because you've broken faith with her. Though she's your partner and the wife of your marriage covenant, the Lord has made you one. And he's made you one because he's seeking the godly offspring that come that will continue to be salt and light to the world. And then he says, guard yourself and don't break faith with the wife of your youth. God says to them, I'm not accepting your sacrifices. I'm not hearing your prayers. And I think that you and I have to ask ourselves, do you pray with your wife? If you and your wife pray together, there's where you start becoming vulnerable. There's where you start becoming transparent. Somebody said to me, I guess this sermon doesn't have anything to do with me. And I said, well, just wait and see. You know, wives, pray for your husbands that they might treat you in such a way that God hears their prayers. I'll say to the kids, pray for dad. Pray for dad that he would be a considerate husband to your mom, that he would be tender and understanding and seek to know what she's like, what she likes and what she doesn't like. And I would say to you, just in general, who think this doesn't apply to you, this principle applies to everyone in your life. Get to know them and understand them. And if you'll do that, you will find yourself loving them and praying for them and caring for them. And not just, you know, judging them as a jerk or whatever. Because you just, and I remember when I got saved and I was dealing with a guy that I worked with who was very difficult. And I got challenged by my pastor to try and build relationships, and I got to talk to him, and he liked stamps, and I worked in a hobby shop. We began talking about stamps, and then I found out that he had a son, and his son was in trouble, and his son comes in the hobby shop, and we catch him shoplifting, and we talk to him, and we let him go, and next thing you know, I'm talking to this guy, and I'm finding out that this guy, who seemed like this Pennsylvania guy, Dutch guy with no emotion, opened up, and it taught me something about being understanding of everybody. I'll ask you, husbands, you're struggling, you're not growing spiritually. Could it be because you're not growing in the knowledge of your wife and treating her according to that knowledge? And then the second way is, and this is probably more the case, if you think, well, if I pray, God's not going to hear my prayers, you probably won't pray. You know, Ephesians 4 says what? Don't go to bed, let the sun go down in your anger. Be angry and sin not. You let the sun go down in your anger. The last thing you're going to do is pray. You'll give the devil a foothold and he will draw you away from the Lord. And you will usually lose all your desire to pray. And then you know what happens if you don't deal with it? Your Christian life becomes a performance. You come to church and you perform. You come to the prayer meeting, you perform. You come to the men's breakfast, you perform. It's an act. And when you're away from your wife, you can get away with it. But when she's around, you're not fooling her. But she knows you're acting. Take care of it. Deal with it. Make amends and become what you should be. Now, I will say one more thing in application as we think of how this can apply to all of us. Do you care for women, the women of the world? You know, most women live in cultures where they are treated harshly. In this world, I read an article about a woman in a Muslim country whose husband was beating her so unmercifully she ran away and she was hid by a friend of hers and she was discovered by the husband. He brought her home and he cut off her nose and her ears, and they had her picture in the magazine. This is what happens to women. And we think about that and we think, well, one thing we can do is get involved in world missions and give and pray that the gospel might go forth more and set more and more women free in these cultures through the gospel. As their husbands are saved. And that's another challenge for us. There's a Hebrew proverb that says, all blessings of a household come through the wife, therefore should her husband honor her. Let men beware of causing women to weep, for God counts all their tears. Now, I want to end this sermon by doing something that I have never done. My wife, my daughter is getting premarital counseling, her and her fiancé, and the pastor had them listen to a song. It's not a Christian musician. It's what they call an indie singer. She wrote and sang this song, and they listened to it. And so my daughter sent it home, and Linda and I listened to it. I tell you, we were like bawling like babies and thinking about after 33 and a half years of marriage, we're listening to this and thinking, you know, this hasn't changed. This is what we need to hear. So this is for husbands and wives, and I'd ask you to just listen, and then we will stand and sing. You can imagine a young couple in love sitting in the pastor's office listening to that song. But if you've been married 34 years, how we know that we fail each other so often, but from a Christian perspective, that failure brings us to repentance and it brings us to growth and it causes us to grow in love for one another. And may God use this message for husbands, because it depends on us in the home that we would understand and treat our wives accordingly. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, when we look at one another before the wedding, we sometimes think that it's a perfect match and how wonderful it's going to be. And it's not too long into things where one lets the other down. And it can be a time of growth and learning and repentance, or it can be a time of resentment. And we ask, Father, that we might learn through our failures, husband and wife, brother and sister, mother, father, whatever we are, brothers and sisters in Christ in this church, that we are sinners and we will fail one another. But may we learn through that failure the power of the cross, and may we grow through the power of your Spirit in sanctification, that we might be a model to the world of Christ and his love for the church. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand together and we'll sing our closing hymn. If we're going to love our wives as Christ loved the church, we need to be like Christ.
Earthly pleasures vainly call me, I would be like Jesus. Nothing worldly shall enthrall me, I would be like Jesus. Be like Jesus, this my song. In the home and in the throng, be like Jesus all day long. I would be like Jesus. He has broken every fetter. I would be like Jesus, that my soul may serve.
Give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and who walks in his way. Amen.